Open your Bibles again to Mark chapter 10. We all know that God created the world in a state of goodness. And Adam sinned against God and fell into sin and death. And fallen mankind after that point in time is incapable really of understanding the truth of God. In spiritual terms, the Bible says that mankind is spiritually lost and cannot find the way. Cannot find the way. He's blind and cannot see the truth. He's dead and cannot make himself alive. There is great inability, spiritual inability, with this lost condition. So when anyone, even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he proclaims the truth, or we proclaim the truth, the natural response of the natural man is that he cannot understand it. It's much easier for the natural man to dismiss God and to dismiss the Bible and make up his own truth. And when he does this, he's not only jettisoned God, but he has made himself to be the absolute authority. And we see this happening in our world today. In many ways, mankind has rejected God's ways. God is rejected, the Bible is rejected, and man reigns supreme. However, this reign is not so good. Take, for example, marriage. The Bible clearly reveals that marriage is God's institution. He created it. And he designed how it is to function. But in the world today, marriage continues to be redesigned by man. It used to be unthinkable for a man and a woman to live together without marriage, but it is very common and an accepted practice today. In our country, it is the state that sanctions marriage and the state that sanctions divorce according to its own court system. And we're told that marriage can be between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. This too was at one time unimaginable, but a reality today. It's even sanctioned by law. So you say, well, what's next? Say, well, maybe marriage between people and animals, or people and plants, or who knows? Maybe marriage will be outlawed completely. In our world today, no one can really predict the things to come. It's perplexing, it is darkness, but it's happening. But one thing never changes. You say, well, what is that? Well, the one thing that never changes is that God is always God. God created the world. He owns the world. He regulates the world. He preserves the world. God holds everyone accountable for obeying or disobeying him. Man can reach out and touch certain things, and whatever he can touch, he can change, but he cannot really change God. So when Jesus spoke about marriage, and when the Bible reveals the truth about marriage, it may seem rather strange to this world that we live in, but it is still the truth. It's still the truth. God is the truth. And God revealed the truth for this world. And our sovereign God is almighty in power, and his truth will always prevail. In this, we have great hope. Because we see man tinkering with God's design, but in fact, it can never change. Man will continue to try to change God, to change his truth, but he will never win. God always upholds his truth, and his truth always stands forever. And I want us to look at this passage of Scripture. It's a passage where Jesus Christ is being challenged, as if man knows more about marriage and what is right about marriage and divorce, more so than Jesus, the Son of God, knows. So it's an interesting passage because it just shows the heart of man. And this is the heart of man 2,000 years ago. The heart of man never changes. And man thinks he can change the world. He thinks he can change all things. He thinks he can be in control. He thinks he can be the God of this world. But it never sets God aside. You say, well, why doesn't God do something? I say, he will. He will. The day is coming when he will set things straight. That day is coming. And God is accomplishing his purposes in this world according to his timetable, according to his infinite wisdom, and here we are. But I never have a loser mentality when I live in God's world because I know who is in control. Never forget that God is in control of the world in which we live. So we're looking at a passage when the Pharisees come and decide to question Jesus on things that he holds in place. And the issue is marriage and divorce. And we're going to look at this in two sections. I'm going to take the divorce next time, but I want to again, look at these verses, verses 2 through 9, where Jesus Christ is confronted with an antagonistic approach, but he declares the truth. He simply states the truth. What is? That's what we do in this world. When this world is constantly changing, the responsibility of Christians is to stand for the truth. To uphold the truth. And that's a great challenge. In our changing world, it's a really great challenge. But we stand for the truth. We're to live according to the truth. When public morality changes, our morality never changes. Because we live according to the God who is in control, the God who has given us his word, and we are to live according to him. But let's look at these texts, because it says in verse 2, the Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? But then it adds this statement, testing him. Now, the purpose was to test, which means to determine the true nature of something, or also to look for imperfections and faults in order that they may accuse Jesus. And it's important to note, if you look at the first verse, that Jesus has gone across the Jordan River, so he's in the area of Perea, which is where Herod Antipas is in charge. Herod Antipas is the one who had John the Baptist's head cut off because of a disagreement, ultimately, regarding marriage. So I'm sure that these Pharisees are thinking, well, we've got Jesus in Perea and Herod is there, and if we can raise this issue, maybe Herod will take care of this problem for us. But what you're going to learn from this passage, and you know, somebody should have told the disciples, not the disciples, the Pharisees. Somebody should have told the Pharisee, never challenge someone who is the truth. Never challenge someone who is the truth. Jesus doesn't just know the truth, he is the truth. The nature of God becomes the ethics and morality for the world in which we live. That's why he is love. That's the Bible. It doesn't say Jesus Christ knows love, it just says that God is love. because that's the definition of his character, and the attributes of God are the attributes of the world that we live in, because it's his world. He created it with his attributes for us to live according to those attributes. But you're only going to get in trouble if you question Jesus, who knows everything. I mean, he is the truth. He's not going to stumble or blunder or make a mistake. He's not going to cave into contemporary thinking. And it's really impossible to trap him. So it really, there should be a verse, maybe 2a, that said, boy, are these guys stupid. This is a bad thing to be doing. They should never, they're going to be trapped themselves by trying to trap Jesus. So they ask this question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And you'll notice how Jesus answered in verse 3. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? Now this whole text is fascinating, because Jesus could say, do you understand that I am God? Do you understand that I know everything? I understand what you're doing right now. You're asking me, so I'll tell you what it is, because I'm the source of all of this. But instead, Jesus points back to the Word of God. Why does he point back to the Word of God? And the answer is because for mankind, for us as believers, for the Old Testament saints, for the New Testament saints, the Bible is our authority. The Word of God is our authority in the world in which we live today. The world is not our authority. The Bible is our authority. And the Bible deals with wonderful theology, wonderful truths about God, but it also tells us how to live. And the way we live as Christians, I've often thought when the Bible tells us how we are to live, I almost feel like saying to the Lord, you know, this is not going to work. I mean, you want us to be loving, you want us to be forgiving, you want us to be gentle, you want us to be kind. We don't live in that kind of world. God says, this is what I want you to be. I want you to be this. And he upholds, he says, what is the authority? He could have said, I am the authority. It would have been perfectly appropriate at this point to say, I am the Son of God. I am the authority. You need to listen to me. You've come here to challenge me and to find something about me in order to accuse me. What is the authority? So he points to the Word of God, which is our authority. This is what spells out what the truth is. God didn't just give us an interesting book. He gave us an authoritative book. And it's authoritative in our lives. Most important to see. So Jesus affirmed the authority of Scripture, by the way, in the answer. And he says, what did Moses command? And so the Pharisees are about to get trapped in their own trap. They set a trap for Jesus, but by the way in which he's dealing with them, he's trapping them. Because they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And that's true. It's written in Scripture. We'll look at that in a moment. But when he asked them, what does Moses say? What is the authority? They go and answer the authority with reference to what Moses said about divorce. But Jesus is saying, what does the Bible command? I mean, they went directly to the divorce subject. Jesus is going to directly go to the marriage subject. So when he says, what command? They took the divorce command. He's looking for, what did God command you to do? What is the original command? And so, this command about divorce was something that was permitted, he's going to point out. He permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce. Even they said that. But they're trying to trap him. They want him to take one of two positions. And one was a lighter position with reference to divorce. One was a more serious one. And it was a little bit of a conflict, although in Jesus' day, divorce was very common. Pretty much everyone took the, you can divorce your wife for anything. So Jesus said, and look at, I'm going to read all the way through verse 9. But Jesus said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Now there's something interesting about this, that Jesus could have said this differently. He could have said this, because of your hardness of heart, I wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, I made them male and female. I made them. He says, God made them male and female. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, and also in Sunday school this morning, when you look at the prologue, it says that the Son of God is the creator. Father was there in creation. The Spirit was there in creation. And the Son was in creation. But there are verses of Scripture that draw attention. And in Colossians chapter 1, draw attention to the one member of the person of the Godhead. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for in him, in the Son, in Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Jesus is the creator. So Jesus is not talking about something that he's read about or something he's thought about. He was there. He could say, when I made man and woman, I want to tell you what my design was, because I'm the authority, because I am God. He can speak that way. But it's interesting, he sort of stands back and lets the Word of God speak. He's taking them again to the authority of God's Word. So he says, what's the original design? What's the original design of what's going to take place? Well, you can look and see when he speaks, he says, because of the hardness of your heart, this was written to you. And if you look in your Bible, turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, because here's the text that they are referring to. And let me just read the first four verses here. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So it's permitted. There are stipulations that are given with reference to this, stated here with reference to what is an abomination to the Lord. But this certificate of divorce was because of the hardness of their hearts. And the certificate of divorce would prevent a woman who leaves her home and goes and marries someone else, they would call that adultery. That was an offense that was, they were to stone the people that committed that offense. So this is just talking about, it's a protection for this woman that if she is cut out and said, you are to leave my house, she is to be given a certificate of divorce that protects her if she remarries and then is no longer under the penalty of the death penalty for being an adulteress. But it was the hardness of heart. And Jesus said, "That's, I want you to know this hardness of heart is not the way it was originally. That's not God's design. That's not my design." And again, there were, when you look at a passage like this, you say uncleanness. Is there some indecency, translations have it, or uncleanness? The word itself is nakedness in the sense of shameful, improper behavior, exposed without any defense. And so the question, when you look at that statement, you'd say, well, what offenses are we talking about? What sins would be permissible for this passage to be followed? And there came in time to be two of those kinds of definitions. One was for something very serious. It couldn't be adultery because adultery was punishable by death. So it would be something very strong. And the school of Shammai, a rabbi, took a very limited approach to what could be a divorceable issue. But there was another school of Hillel, another rabbi, who said you can divorce for anything, any uncleanness, anything that is unacceptable to you, including being disrespectful, including burning your food, including anything. And most of the people at that time followed the school of Hillel. And they said, you can divorce your wife for anything. And so it is significant that Jesus says it's the hardness of your heart. And going all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, the reason why God stipulated this is because of your fallen nature, of your sinful nature. So it's not his design. So again, you come back to the text, and it says, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Again, this is where he could have said it, from the beginning of the creation, I made them male and female. And I made them male and female because they are made for each other. And the woman was made from man, but she was made to correspond to that man. She was made to be together with that man. And this is God's design. So if you're looking at what was this, the original design is this man and woman designed for one another. And it says, in the beginning, he made them male and female. There's only two. There's no adultery here. There's no possibility of adultery here. There's no possibility of anything. But this is also in a state of goodness. In the state of goodness, God said the male and the female are designed to go together. Male and female. Created for relationship. But then it's stronger than that. From the beginning of the creation, God made them, I made them, male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now we're talking about a union that is formed. A man shall leave his father and mother. The two shall become one. They're no longer two, they are one. Now, you might think that the closest human relationship would be the parent-child relationship. Because when you have children, those children are begotten, if you were in Sunday school, they come forth from us, husband and wife, and they have the characteristics of both mom and dad. It's sort of fascinating. You see your kids and they have all of, when I thought of my kids, they have all my wonderful characteristics, and then some of the bad characteristics they got from Martha, but that didn't go very good, so I have to say it the other way around. But they got all of our characteristics. And sometimes you look at your kids and you go, that's just like me. That's amazing. It's just like me. And sometimes your kids look and say, I'm just like you. You know, it's just like, well, okay. But you'd think that that would be the closest relationship because there's this genetic closeness. Husband and wife, though, these are two different families. We're all related somewhere back there. Everyone sitting in this room, we are all of one family. We're all related. But here you have the husband and the wife, and they come together. But this is the closest relationship because God produces this union. It's a spiritual closeness. So it is not the parent-child relationship that is the closest human relationship. It's the husband-wife. And it's because of this spiritual bond that is established by God. And this is in every marriage, not just Christian marriages, every marriage. So you might say, well, the Bible just refers to Christians. I said, no, God, in the beginning, designed marriage for mankind. And every marriage that is formed, God takes two and makes one. This is his design. You say, well, that's very good. It's a spiritual bond. And this, we said, is an illustration. God uses marriage as an illustration of his relationship with Israel. He uses marriage as an illustration of his relationship to the church, the people of God. And there's this union that we have in that as well. And I want you to look at turn and look at Ephesians 5. And let me just read this section for you. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following. I'm going to read this passage, and it's about husbands and wives, but I want you to note verse 32 before I read this. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, Christ and the church is not an illustration of marriage. It's the other way around. Marriage is the illustration of the union that Christ has with his people, with us. This union that is an unbreakable union with God. So let me read the text. Wives, submit to your own husbands, verse 22, as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body. We are members of his body. There's a union here. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And then he goes back to the creation. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This union is wonderful truth, and I want you to just turn back just a little bit into Galatians chapter 5. And I want you to look at this, Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 29. Because the Apostle Paul is talking about our relationship with God, our relationship as Christians, and whether we are under the law or whether we are under the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's much to be talked about in the book of Galatians, but it says here in the text, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and the heirs according to promise, to the promise. You were baptized into Christ. You were all one in Christ Jesus. There's much about what God does that includes this union. It's certainly true in marriage. It's certainly true in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons why he uses marriage as an illustration of his relationship with Israel, his relationship with the church. Because this is a binding union relationship. That should be a great encouragement to you. We know as Christians, as we live our Christian life, that we bumble and fail. Sometimes we don't bumble and fail. Sometimes we willfully fail God. And you might think, well, if we willfully fail God, then we can just lose and walk away. And we have been baptized into his body. We have to get into, in order to lose our salvation, we have to be unbaptized out of the body. And there's nothing about that in Scripture at all. When you become a Christian, we are baptized into the body of Christ, and this is something that cannot be broken. It's a union. And that's wonderful truth, and we can speak of our assurance, and when I speak of this union and the wonderful certainty of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't say this to make us careless, but we can't be careless because God also not only establishes a union, but he also puts the Holy Spirit in our hearts to draw our hearts even closer to him. So some people might say, well, if you talk about this union, people are just going to go out and live sinful lives because they know, well, I can do anything I want to and be a sinful person because I'm in union and nothing can break that union. I say that's absolutely true, but it's also absolutely true that God gives us a heart for God. And we have a heart for God. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us in order that we may be empowered to live for God. And God is drawing us to himself. So we have this wonderful union, and it's this union that in Ephesians that we're, and in all the way back to Genesis, it talks about this union that God makes. So marriage is not just two people saying, hey, let's get married, and we'll just live together. They say, well, okay, get married, we live together. There's something amazing that takes place in every marriage, and that is God takes two and makes one. That's amazing. That's what God does, and the passage, you know, emphasizes that. Because in verse 9 it says, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, they're asking the question, what is your position on divorce? And before Jesus speaks about divorce to his disciples, he's very explicit in saying, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Let not man put asunder. When God takes two and makes one, we're not to take the two and pull this apart. You say, well, it happens. It happens to us as Christians. You say, well, what happens when that happens? And I say, well, we'll talk more about that when we get to this next passage. But what I'm simply saying is, God says, what's the original design of marriage? So the original design of marriage is that God takes two and makes one. That's his design. And because of the hardness of hearts, he permitted there to be divorce. But that's not the original design. Get the original design. Most of you are married. Some of you are not married. If you're not married, get the original design. Because that's what you're looking toward. And I always say, actually have opportunity to, at school, to talk about this subject on occasion. And I always tell the students, I said, don't get married if your mom and dad think it's a bad idea. Don't get married if your friends think it's a bad idea. And don't get married if I think it's a bad idea. And you can come and ask me, and I'll tell you the truth. I say, you're entering into a relationship that is a union for all of life. So everything should be pointed, this is a good idea. You talk to mom and dad, they should say, great idea. When my mom and dad met Martha, they said, this is a very good idea. This is a very good idea. My family member said, this is a very good idea. My friend said, this is a very... I didn't have anybody saying, don't do that. I never asked Martha if she had people saying, don't do that, but I think that was a good idea for her too. But I'm just saying, you're entering into this relationship that God says the original design is no divorce. You say, well, the divorce is all over the place. I say, it is. Is it the unpardonable sin? I said, no, it is not. And you look at our world today and you say, it's just so common. And when you teach at school, you find out just how common it is. It's all over the place. But God says, what does God say? What is the original design of this relationship? And the answer is, God takes two and brings it into a oneness, a unity. He takes two and makes one. It's so important to God. I mean, you think about this. Why does this marriage relationship end up being really a covenant relationship? And perhaps it is that God wants us to learn about covenant relationship because he's a covenant God. He makes a promise with an oath. The only time you really make a promise with an oath is in marriage. And you make a promise, you stand and tell people this wonderful union is established by God. I can perform a marriage ceremony. I cannot perform a marriage. Only God can perform a marriage. And I happen to think when two people stand and they make their vows, they're not making their vows to one another. They're not making their vows to the people out there. They are in a church to make their vows to God. If you get married out at the beach or somewhere else, you can do that. I personally like marriage in a church because it emphasizes the fact you're talking to God here. You can talk to God at the beach. You can talk to God in the woods. You can talk to him anywhere. But it's important to understand, when you make your vows, you're making a covenant vow, and you are making a vow, till death do us part. But it is God who takes two and makes one. So when the vows are made, they're made with reference to one another, but these two who are making vows, the man and the woman, are vowing to God what they're going to do. And God says, I take those two and I make one. This is a spiritual union. When we are baptized into the body of Christ, this is a spiritual union with Jesus Christ. We are in him. That's why the apostle said, when he died, I died. And when he lives, I live. And when he's glorified, I'll be glorified. Whatever he does happens to me because I'm in him. This is a union that God has established. So he says, since it's God who puts these two together, I was going to say, then maybe you should ask him, but they were asking him. These Pharisees who came to accuse him should say, what is the rule here? What is the authority? And he gives it to them. But he gives it to them from the authority of God's word because he says, this is your authority. I mean, when you want to do something, you go back and pick out Deuteronomy 24. Go all the way back to Genesis and see the ideal. Because this is God's design. You want to know the God's design in a good world? It is this marriage relationship. That's what you should be captivated with. Instead of looking for ways to break what God puts together, you should be looking for ways to abide together in peace with one another. Because this is God's union that he has established. So you can't trap Jesus on this one. And he's going to get more of an answer in these verses that follow. But you need to see the big picture. And I think we understand that as Christians. You say, well, what do you say to a person who has been divorced? We'll talk about this. And has remarried someone. I say, stay as you are. Stay as you are. But God takes two and makes one. Stay as you are. And I don't, you know, the example of the woman who in the Bible who had seven husbands. And which wife was she? And Jesus answered that question because they intended to trip him up with that one as well. But the point is, you stay as you are. And it's important. This marriage relationship is something that is very important to God. Your marriage is very important to God. He put you together. You say, he put us together? I say, yeah, he put you together. In fact, he arranged that person that you're together with specifically for you. That's amazing. Specifically for you. So when you look at this and you want to talk about, well, what happens when things go wrong, or what happens when there's a problem, or what happens when there's difficulty, always come back to the original design. See what his original design is, and then deal with the issues. We live in an imperfect world. We live in a fallen world. We have all sinned. We have all dishonored God. We've all displeased God. I'm not trying to make everybody feel comfortable, but we are just sinners saved by grace. But when we look at truth, look at the purity of God's truth. We have taken God's world and really messed it up. We've really messed it up. But when Jesus is asked a question about that, he goes back to the beginning, and I just almost wish that he would have said, you know, I was there at the beginning. I'm the one who made the man and the woman. I'm the one who made them for each other. I'm the one who puts it together. I'm the one who does all these things. But it's wonderful to see that truth. And I hope it'll make you as a husband and or wife treasure the relationship that you have. It's a wonderful relationship that God has made for you, specifically for you. And if you're not married, may God bless you specifically with the one that is made for you. It's a great provision that God makes. It's not for everyone, but it's a great provision that God has made. And we know that when he puts us in that relationship in order that we might know that he is the covenant-keeping God with us. He will never let you go. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this relationship that you make with us. We're thankful for marriage. We're thankful for the marriage relationship. We're thankful for this union. But this wonderful truth of union is amazing to see in our relationship with you. We're not just people believing in you, holding on to you, and we stay Christians as long as we hold on. But rather, we are baptized into the body of Christ. And we belong to him. We are in him. And you intend to keep us. You intend to be faithful, even in light of our unfaithfulness. And you're accomplishing your purposes. We delight in all that you are doing in us. And we're thankful for this union. Union in marriage. Union in our relationship with you. And we're thankful that you keep your word. We pray that you'll bless this truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.